Maria. It's in Simpson, the third chapter on
a larger Christian life.
Yeah, with filled with the Spirit, so chapter three, with this paragraph. So I would say it kind of stumped me. Says that he fills all the requirements of our salvation as Jesus Christ. All the conditions involved in connection with our redemption, our reconciliation, justification. He just takes the indictment against us and fills it in with his own precious atonement and his own blood rights settled forever. He takes the broken law, the sad and humiliating record of our failures, omissions, and transgressions. He fills it up with his own perfect righteousness and writes over it all, writes over all our record, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, accepted in the beloved. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we are complete in him. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we are so fully saved as if we had never sinned. I just, you know, because I mean, I'm thinking about, I read this morning too, as I was just kind of perusing through it again. And I was just, you know, you can sit and you can reminisce over your life. And I was thinking about so many things, you know, about my kids when they were little and how just a tragedy in so many areas. And I read this, and it's like, he takes the indictment against us, fills it with his own precious atonement, in his own bloody rights, settled forever. And then I was thinking about the broken law and the failures, omissions, transgressions. He takes it all and he fills it up with his own perfect righteousness. And he writes over all our record, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. It is, not only is my salvation complete, but my justification, sanctification in him is complete.
Yeah, it reminds me of the verse where Paul says in Corinthians, he says, but the Jews, you know, they seek after power, Greeks, wisdom. But Jesus Christ is crucified in weakness, and I represent that weakness that they miss. Jews want some power and Greeks want wisdom. But Jesus Christ, he's the wisdom of God, and he's the power of God. And then he, in chapter 1, verse 24 of 1 Corinthians, then in verse 30 he says, and out from God, because he's the source of all things, God himself has made Jesus wisdom to you. He didn't give you wisdom. He gave you a person who is the wisdom of God. He gave you a person who is the power of God. And how is that wisdom and power defined? : righteousness, sanctification, redemption. There's the wisdom of God. There's the power of God. The person who is righteousness, not only for judicial acquittal of our sins, he is that on the cross, but he is that as the source of righteousness in us. He says not that have a righteousness based on the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Right, the faith and righteousness comes from God through Christ. Philippians, I think, 3:9. So the righteousness is the person. The sanctification, that is the progressive being set apart unto God and being brought into that state of a partaker of the divine nature where we become a partaker of his holiness. That's all in Jesus. It's already perfected. There's a perfected righteousness. Like Romans 10:4, he's the end of the law for righteousness, all those believe. Well, that righteousness that I need to live a life that is right with God and well-pleasing to God is already there. And that sanctification which sets me apart to God so that divine nature can be fully formed and work in me is already realized in him. And that's where we cooperate. We pursue righteousness, it says in Timothy. We're to pursue sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. But why? We need to excavate and take to ourselves all that which is already ours in Christ. It's our birthright. So it's all in him, but there's a cooperation of who he is our righteousness, and who he is our sanctification. So God has made him to be wisdom to us in terms of righteous sanctification. And the last thing he mentions in 1 Corinthians 1:30 is redemption. We think, well, now, let's see, redemption. We should start there. Why didn't he put redemption first? And then righteousness and sanctification. No. Why did he put redemption at the end? Because that's the moral and spiritual transition. When righteousness and sanctification have attained their goal, then we're redeemed. There's foundational redemption, which is judicial through the blood of Christ. Then there's final redemption, which is the resurrection body. Romans 8, it talks about the redemption of our body. Our bodies aren't redeemed. So right now, our souls are not fully redeemed because we have not yet been made a partaker of that divine nature in all of its fullness in terms of knowing and entering into Christ as our righteousness and sanctification, that appropriation of Christ in him as our sanctification. When that process is complete, we then know him as redemption. And that's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, puts redemption at the end. It's the goal. It's the beginning, it's the process, and the goal. And what happens when we finally, when that stage of redemption is complete in terms of the salvation of the soul? Then the next phase is Romans 8, the redemption of the body. What is that? Glorification. Glorification. So when we're glorified, we will then fully know Jesus as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. When that redemption is complete, the only thing left for God to do is glorification. So that's marvelous. Yeah. Amen. Anything else? All right. That's just our postscript for today, huh?